This morning we'd like to draw your attention to the third chapter of the book of Esther, verses 1 through 6. Now after these things, King Ahasuerus promoted Haman, the son of Hammedatha, the Agagite, and advanced him and set his throne above all the princes that were with him. And all of the king's servants that were in the king's gate bowed and reverenced Haman, for the king had so commanded concerning him. But Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence. And then the king's servants which were in the king's gate said unto Mordecai, "Why do you transgress the king's commandments?" Now it came to pass, when they spoke daily to him, and he did not hearken to them, that they told Haman to see whether Mordecai's matters would stand. For Mordecai had told them that he was a Jew. And when Haman saw that Mordecai bowed not, nor did him reverence, then was Haman full of wrath, and he thought scorn to lay hands on Mordecai alone. For they had shown to him the people of Mordecai, wherefore Haman sought to destroy all the Jews that were throughout the whole kingdom of Ahasuerus, even the people of Mordecai. And so we see Mordecai's hatred and anger against the Jews and his determination to destroy all of the Jews in the kingdom of Persia. Who is this Haman the Agagite? Agag was the king over the Amalekites at the time that God ordered Saul to utterly exterminate the Amalekites. When Saul went down, you remember the story how he brought back King Agag alive. Haman is a descendant of this same king, Agag, the Amalekite. Where did the Amalekites come from? In Genesis chapter 36, verse 12, we read that Timnah was the concubine of Eliphaz, Esau's son, and she bore to Eliphaz Amalek. So the Amalekites came from Esau. Amalek was the grandson of Esau. And Esau has that interesting distinction of being a man that God said he hated. I don't know of any other person in Scripture which God said he hated, but God declared concerning Esau, he hated him. He said, "Jacob have I loved, Esau have I hated." But it was sort of mutual. Esau hated God. He despised the things of God. We are told that he despised his birthright. And he was a man of the world. He was a man of the flesh. He was a hunter, an outdoorsman, a man's man, one that men might look upon and admire, but God looked upon him and said, "I hate him," because he had hated God and the things of God, living totally after the flesh, not concerned with the things of the Spirit, the things of God. The Amalekites were descendants of this man Esau. And they were always opposing the people of God. When the children of Israel came out of Egypt and they were passing through Rephidim to the valley of Sinai, the peninsula there, the Amalekites came out and attacked them. As the children of Israel were moving along in this mass exodus, towards the rear of the line, the older people who couldn't keep up the pace that the younger ones were setting, also those that were sickly, they were sort of straggling behind the whole movement of the tribes. And the Amalekites, in their attack, saw that these people were weak. They were straggling behind. They were elderly and all. And so that's where they attacked. In that weakest place. The older people, the weak people. And Moses said unto Joshua, gather together the men of Israel and go out tomorrow and battle against Amalek. And I will stand upon the mountain and I will have the rod. And so in the morning, here came the marching armies of the Amalekites. They were well trained. They were in their ranks. They were well armed. And they had their company banners unfurled above them. And they looked awesome against Joshua and his ragtag band of men who just came out with sticks and shovels and hoes. And those that were with Moses evidently said, oh, Moses, look at that. That well-trained, orderly army. Look at their banners. They're awesome. Where are our banners? And Moses said, Jehovah Nissi, the Lord will be our banner. And we remember the story that as long as Moses held up the rod, Joshua and his men prevailed against the Amalekites. But when his arms got weary and the rod came down, then the Amalekites began to prevail. And so they got a stone and they set Moses on the stone. And Hur stood on one side and Aaron on the other. And they held the hands of Moses so he could hold up the rod. And they held up his arms or his hands until the sun went down. And that day Joshua prevailed against the Amalekites. But that was only the first of many skirmishes. When the children of Israel had come to Kadesh Barnea, and they had received the discouraging report of the 10 spies, and they said, let's get a captain to lead us back to Israel. And the anger of the Lord was kindled against them because of their unbelief, their failure of faith. They did not trust that God was big enough to deliver their enemies into their hands. God pronounced the judgment that they would face because of their failure. For 40 years they would wander in this wilderness. And some of them in hearing this said, come, we'll go against them. Come on, let's go up and fight. And Moses said, no, don't add to your sin. It's too late. God is not with you. Don't go up. But they were determined to go up and try and take the land anyhow. And the Canaanites and the Amalekites came out and fought against them and defeated them. And so the Amalekites joined together with the Canaanites to block the children of Israel from coming into the land of promise. Later on, we read that the Amalekites joined together with the Midianites in coming against them. And yet again, they joined together with the Moabites. And yet again, they joined together with the Sidonites. It seemed like anybody who wanted to attack Israel had a friend in the Amalekites. There was this constant hatred and a desire of the Amalekites to destroy the nation of Israel. And so they joined with every other nation that would fight against Israel. They would join forces with them to destroy the people of God. They were unalterably opposed to God's people. And so God swore that he would have war with Amalek from generation to generation. But God also declared that the day would come when he would utterly put out the remembrance of Amalek from under heaven. And Balaam, when he prophesied of Amalek, said that though he was the first of the nations, his latter end would be that he would perish. Now the Lord said to Moses in Deuteronomy, when you've come into the land, write this into the law, when you've come into the land and you've subdued the enemies in the land and you're resting in a position of strength, then I want you to go down and I want you to utterly wipe out the Amalekites. I want you to destroy them because of the way they have fought against me. And so it was written in the law that when Israel had conquered the land and were established in strength, that they should go back and settle this issue with Amalek once and for all, utterly destroying them. And so when Saul became king over Israel, and through the hand of Saul, Israel was strengthened, old Samuel, the prophet, came to him, and he said, "Saul, God wants you to go down and settle an old score, the score that God has with Amalek, and you're to utterly wipe them out. Don't leave a man, a woman, a child. Don't leave any of their animals. Utterly destroy them." And so Saul took the armies of Israel and he went down against the Amalekites. And God delivered the Amalekites into the hands of Saul. But he saw that some of the cattle were really good stock. Some of the sheep were very healthy looking. And so he saved the best of the cattle and the sheep, though he utterly destroyed the sickly ones or the weaker ones. He also saved King Agag alive. And he came back from the defeat of the Amalekites. But he had not performed the word of God. It was not a total victory which God told him he was to press for. The old prophet Samuel came out to meet him, his eyes blinded because of age. And Saul greeted the prophet and said, "As the Lord liveth, I've done everything the Lord told me to do." And the prophet said, "As the Lord liveth, if you did everything God told you to do, how come I hear the cattle? How come I hear the sheep?" And he said, "Oh, well, they were so healthy. They were so nice. I thought I would bring them back to sacrifice them to the Lord." And the prophet said, "To obey is better than to sacrifice, and to hearken unto God is better than the fat of rams. Rebellion is as the sin of witchcraft, and because you have rejected God from ruling over you, God has rejected you from ruling over the people." The old prophet turned to walk away. Saul grabbed hold of his coat, and the prophet kept walking, and the coat ripped off. And Saul was holding part of the coat, and the prophet turned around and said, "So God is going to rip the kingdom from you and give it to another, a man of his own choice." He brought back Agag alive. He also left other descendants of Agag in the land. Because this Haman, who in our story here now several hundred years later is plotting the extermination of the Jews, is a descendant of this very king that Saul had left alive, had failed to destroy. In biblical typology, Haman becomes a type of the flesh, something that God hates, the flesh life. And the flesh life, as we know, is constantly at war against the spirit. Paul said in Galatians, "The flesh lusteth against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh, and these two are contrary." There is a war, a battle that is going on, our flesh against the spirit. And Haman, a descendant of the Amalekites, is representative of the flesh and its hatred and its war against the things of God, the things of the spirit. And even as the Amalekites attacked Israel at its weakest point, so you will find that the flesh will attack you at your weakest point. It will seek to discover that weakest area in your life, and that's where the flesh will take hold, and that's where you're going to have your battles. Even as the Amalekites fought against Israel to keep them from coming in and taking the land that God had promised, so the flesh will fight you from coming in and enjoying the promises of the life in the Spirit and the victories that you can experience in the things of the Spirit of God. But the flesh is antagonistic to that and will fight against you and try to keep you out from God's victory in the walk in the Spirit. And even as God swore that he would have war with Amalek from generation to generation, as long as you are living in this body, you're going to have problems with your flesh. And just at the time you think that you've defeated the old flesh, you think you have victory in an area, it pops up in another area or it seems to revive. There is no end to the war against the flesh as long as I am living in this body. I have a dog whose name is Tolstoy. He's a Samoyed. Beautiful dog, just the most loving, affectionate dog. And just really a very integral part of the family. He comes every morning and says hello at the back window, and then he'll run to the back door to get his biscuit. But he'll keep saying hello until you give him the biscuit, you know. He's just a great dog, but he hates possums. And he feels that it's his duty to protect our yard from possums. And so every 2 or 3 months, in the middle of the night, I'll hear his possum bark. And I know the bark quite well. And I know that he won't quit until I go out. And so I have to get up in the middle of the night, I put on my slippers, and I go out to stave off this battle. Actually, what happens is the possum hisses and has its mouth open and is hissing at him, and he just stands back far enough, just barking, 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 and it just doesn't stop. He just keeps it up. He won't let the possum move, but just, you know, and so the possum's hissing and he's there barking. So we have a routine. I turn on the hose and I hit the possum with a shot of water, and the possum then turns to run, and the minute it does, he grabs it. And he begins to chomp on it. And you can hear the crushing of the bones and all as he's chomping on that possum. And he chews on that thing until the possum is just lying there limp and just, you know, gone. And he won't let me get near it. I'll try and pick it up with a shovel or something, but he won't let me get near it. He'll grab it and run with it and chomp, chomp, chomp. And just, I just have to go back into the house at this point because I can't do any more. But he's quiet. The possum is just lying there, just gone. And so he's quiet. So I can go back to sleep. But in the morning, the possum is never there in the yard. As soon as Tolstoy walks away, goes to the other side of the yard or something, that old possum gets up and takes off. He's been playing possum. You'd swear that he was dead. You would. You'd swear that he was dead. Because he's just so limp, and he's covered now with the dog saliva and just, you know, and just crunched to pieces, just lying there, just looks dead as can be. And yet the possum escapes by playing dead. It's a lot like our old flesh. Just about the time we think that we've really conquered. Man, I've got victory over that old flesh now. I've really put it to death. It has a way of reviving. It may limp away from the battle, but it comes back for another time. And so the possum will come back again, you know, and we go through the same routine. But our old flesh life. It's something that we have to contend with. God said, I will have war with Amalek from generation to generation. But God promised that one day the remembrance of Amalek would be utterly put away and that Amalek would perish forever. One day, this corruption is going to put on incorruption. This mortal is going to put on immortality. The old flesh is going to be put away forever. Paul the Apostle in Romans 8 said, we and all of creation groan and travail together until now, waiting for the manifestation of the sons of God, to wit, the redemption of our bodies. We groan, we travail as we wait for the deliverance from this body of flesh. The day when I will no longer have any problems with the flesh. The day when I move out of this body into the new building of God, not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. And no more war against the flesh and between the flesh and the spirit. But I've been told by the Lord to put to death the flesh. I've been told by the Lord to bring it to the cross. Paul in Romans 8 again said, and if we by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, we shall live. In Romans 6, he tells us to reckon the old man, the old life of the flesh, to be dead, crucified with Christ. And he said, don't you realize that the old nature was crucified with Christ, that this body of flesh might be put out of business? And so even as God ordered Saul to utterly annihilate the Amalekites, so God orders us to mortify by the Spirit these deeds of the flesh. But even as Saul did not obey the command of God, but left Agag alive, you leave any area of the flesh unrestrained, and it will come back to destroy you one day. And here is Haman now plotting the death of all of the Jews. Interestingly enough, Herod the Great was also a descendant of Esau. And you remember how that when God sent his son into the world for the redemptive purposes, that Herod the Great ordered all of the children of Bethlehem to be put to death 2 years and under because he was trying to destroy the work of God, the things of the Spirit, God's redemptive plan for man. The flesh is opposed to the Spirit and the Spirit to the flesh. There's a battle that goes on, and we have, of course, through Christ, the means of victory in this battle. Every one of us have a Haman in our lives. That area of the flesh that has not yet been brought to the cross and dealt with, that is seeking to bring you under bondage again to the flesh life. That area of your life that, like Saul, you say, well, it was so nice, I don't want to get rid of that. I don't see anything too bad with that. That allowance that you have given to the things of the flesh, that area that you've reserved, you haven't yet brought it to the cross. But that area of the flesh that you're still holding on to will rise up one day to seek to destroy you. God will not make peace with your flesh life. God hates the things of the flesh. And God has said they must be brought to the cross and reckoned dead. In the quietness of our own hearts and spirits before the Lord, let us ask God that area of the flesh that is still in control in our own lives, the place of fleshly dominance that needs to be brought to the cross, and let us reckon it to be dead, crucified with Christ, that we might have his full victory as we walk in the Spirit. David said, "Search me, O God. Know my heart. Try me. Know my thoughts. See if there is an area of wickedness that is in me." And each of us should be making that prayer this morning. God, show me where the Haman is, where he's lurking. The area of the flesh that has not yet been brought and submitted to the cross, that I might renounce the life of the flesh, that I might reckon the old man to be dead, crucified with Christ, that I might live after the Spirit. For living after the flesh brings death, but living after the Spirit brings life. And God, I want to walk in the path of life. Deal with the Haman in my life today, O Lord. In Jesus' name. Father, we thank you this morning that you have provided through Jesus Christ victory over the old nature. And if we by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, then we shall live. Live after the Spirit and after the things of God, the life of the Spirit. Lord, we realize that the choice is there. We can either live after the flesh or after the Spirit. Lord, we realize the flesh is a horrible enemy, attacking us at our weakest points, keeping us from the places of victory. But Lord, we want to press into the walk and the life of the Spirit, that we might know your power over the flesh. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus said to Peter one day, "Peter, the Spirit indeed is willing, the flesh is weak." I've found that so true in my own life in so many areas. My spirit indeed was willing, my flesh was weak. I want to be pure. I want to live a holy life. I want to live in a way that will please God. I have an enemy that never gives up. I need God's strength. I need God's help. I need God's provision, but thank God he has provided. The Lord is our banner. And he is our victory over the life of the flesh. And if we will just appropriate that work of God's Spirit, we can have victory over the flesh life. That area that the flesh still dominates and is in control, you can have victory. You've got to bring it to the cross. You've got to renounce it. May God strengthen you and help you and give you the capacity to destroy Haman rather than being destroyed by Haman. In Jesus' name.